Turn in the Word of God to 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and 7. Begin our reading in chapter 6, verse 13. And we'll read through to the end of verse 34 in chapter 7. So 1 Corinthians 6, verse 13. Meats for the belly and the belly for meats, but God shall destroy both it and them. Now the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God hath raised up the Lord, and will also raise up us by his own power. Know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them the members of an harlot? God forbid. What? Know ye not that he which is joined to an harlot is one body? For two, saith he, shall be one flesh. But he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God? And ye are not your own, for ye are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Now concerning the things whereof ye wrote unto me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband. Let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence, and likewise also the wife unto the husband. The wife hath not power of her own body, but the husband, and likewise also the husband hath not power of his own body, but the wife. Defraud ye not one the other, except it be with consent for a time, that ye may give yourselves to fasting and prayer and come together again, that Satan tempt you not for your incontinency. But I speak this by permission and not of commandment, for I would that all men were even as I myself. But every man hath his proper gift of God, one after this manner and another after that. I say therefore to the unmarried and widows, it is good for them if they abide, even as I. But if they cannot contain, let them marry, for it is better to marry than to burn. And unto the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord, let not the wife depart from her husband, but, and if she depart, let her remain unmarried, or be reconciled to her husband, and let not the husband put away his wife. But to the rest speak I, not the Lord. If any brother hath a wife that believeth not, and she be pleased to dwell with him, let him not put her away. And the woman which hath an husband that believeth not, and if he be pleased to dwell with her, let her not leave him. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband, else were your children unclean, but now are they holy. But if the unbelieving depart, let him depart. brother or a sister is not under bondage in such cases, but God hath called us to peace. For what knowest thou, O wife, whether thou shalt save thy husband? Or how knowest thou, O man, whether thou shalt save thy wife? But as God hath distributed to every man, as the Lord hath called every one, so let him walk, and so ordain I in all churches. Is any man called being circumcised? Let him not become uncircumcised. Is any called in uncircumcision? Let him not be circumcised. Circumcision is nothing, and uncircumcision is nothing, but the keeping of the commandments of God. Let every man abide in the same calling wherein he was called. Art thou called being a servant? Care not for it. But if thou mayest be free, be made free, use it rather. For he that is called in the Lord, being a servant, is the Lord's free man. Likewise also, he that is called being free is Christ's servant. Ye are bought with a price. Be ye not the servants of men. Brethren, let every man wherein he is called, therein abide with God. Now concerning virgins, I have no commandment of the Lord, yet I give my judgment is one that hath obtained mercy of the Lord to be faithful. And we're reminded that judgment is the inspired word of God. I suppose, therefore, that it is good for the present distress. I say that it is good for a man so to be. Art thou bound unto a wife? Seek not to be loosed. Art thou loosed from a wife? Seek not a wife. But, and if thou marry, thou hast not sinned. And if a virgin marry, she hath not sinned. Nevertheless, such shall have trouble in the flesh, but I spare you. But this I say, brethren, the time is short. It remaineth that both they that have wives be as though they had none, and they that weep as though they wept not, and they that rejoice as though they rejoiced not, and they that buy as though they possessed not, and they that use this world as not abusing it, for the fashion of this world passeth away. But I would have you without carefulness, he that is unmarried careth for the things that belong to the Lord, how he may please the Lord. But he that is married careth for the things that are of the world, how he may please his wife. There is a difference also between a wife and a virgin. The unmarried woman careth for the things of the Lord, that she may be holy both in body and in spirit. But she that is married careth for the things of the world, how she may please her husband. I'll read just that far. Our text is found in the Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 41, which is based upon that Word of God, as well as all the rest. Lord's Day 41, what doth the seventh commandment teach us? That all uncleanness is accursed of God, and that therefore we must, with all our hearts, detest the same, and live chastely and temperately, whether in holy wedlock or in single life. Doth God forbid in this commandment only adultery and such like gross sins? Since both our body and soul are temples of the Holy Ghost, he commands us to preserve them pure and holy. Therefore, he forbids all unchaste actions, gestures, words, thoughts, desires, and whatever can entice men thereto. Now, Beloved people of God, this seventh commandment does not take us now in an entirely new direction, a different direction from the sixth commandment. Notice that the sixth commandment, according to answer 105, spoke of dishonoring, hating, wounding my neighbor, that that's forbidden of God, that we may not dishonor, hate, or wound my neighbor. The seventh commandment now takes that general principle and applies it now not directly to the neighbor's person as the sixth did, but applies it now to a particular sphere and in a particular way to the neighbor with regard to his marriage, so that the seventh commandment says, don't wound the neighbor with respect to his marriage. And don't dishonor the neighbor with regard to his or her sexuality or his or her body. Thou shalt not commit adultery, the seventh commandment states. Rather, positively, as we saw, the sixth commandment also had a positive aspect to it. Rather, love your neighbor for God's sake and in God's way. Not according to the rules, if we may even call them that, of the world, or at least not according to the practices of the world. That's not the way to love the neighbor, but rather we love the neighbor according to God's law. According to God's law. And therefore, then, in loving the neighbor according to God's law, in harmony with the seventh commandment, we love God. And we're reminded that's the calling here in this commandment, to love God. Whether, as the Catechism puts it, whether in holy wedlock or in single life. Consider this commandment then under the theme, obeying the seventh commandment. Obeying the seventh commandment, first of all, as married, secondly, as single, and thirdly, as God's. As the holy people of God, we honor marriage. And we know that the sexual part of our life must be reserved for within the bond of marriage. Whether married or single, we recognize that. We know that. And yet we need to hear this commandment. We need to hear this commandment. We could really say we need to hear this commandment for many different reasons, but we're going to speak of especially two right now. We need to hear this commandment, first of all, because of the world we live in. Sinful world with regard to this commandment. Perhaps unprecedented in its scope and in its depth of depravity presently with regard to this commandment. Secondly, we need to hear this commandment because we have a sinful nature. And even as we said with regard to the sixth commandment, so we say with regard to this commandment too, we are inclined to hate God. We are prone to hate God and our neighbor with regard to this commandment as well. When we speak, first of all, when we speak of a sinful nature in connection with this seventh commandment, we do not mean, we must be clear on this, we do not mean that sexual needs in themselves are sinful. That's not the case. God created Adam and Eve with those needs already in the beginning, and that did not come into existence, did not come into being. Those needs did not come into being in the fall, but were already present before the fall. Part of the reason why God created Eve, in fact, to be a helper unto Adam. But when we speak of our sinful nature with regard to this commandment, we mean rather to refer to the sinful expression of those needs. And again, as we said, the expression of those needs outside of the bond of marriage. That may be actively, physically, or in our thoughts, in our minds. Speaking of it from that point of view, any expression then outside the bond of marriage. And the world we live in today has no regard for that God-ordained limitation with regard to these needs which He has created as part of our human nature, our human situation. The world has no regard for the limitation of marriage. The world, when they marry, marry for other reasons than does the child of God marry. And the world reveals that, especially today, the world reveals that very plainly in that they marry so long as the marriage continues in a way that is mutually happy for both parties. When one or the other or both come to the point where they agree the marriage no longer serves my purposes, no longer pleases me, then divorce may readily and easily be an option and may take place. And again, the world says those who are divorced may marry someone else, which now is not a real marriage, is it? Because that first marriage is not absolved, but that relationship now that is formed through a remarriage is in fact an adulterous relationship. And the world yet says, never mind that, we honor it as marriage. We call it marriage. As God's people, we see through that. We say, and we ought to say, in our minds, and as we speak about those kinds of relationships, those are no marriages before God. Those are adulterous relationships. Those are relationships of fornication and relationships in which those who live that way walk unrepentantly in sin against the seventh commandment. The world, not only in marriage, divorce, and remarriage, shows it has no concern for God's limitations with regard to the seventh commandment, but also the world does that as married, often engaging in and putting in their entertainment, their movies, and in their songs, unfaithfulness with regard to their spouse. They speak of cheating. They speak of affairs. And they're rather commonplace things, somewhat in some circles, yet to be ashamed of, the world will recognize and admit. But on the other hand, and in other circles, somewhat to be glamorized and made light of. The world also shows it has no interest in the limitations of God's Word with regard to the seventh commandment in the what can only be called a whorish culture that we live in today. Culture has become a culture that is the culture of harlots and prostitutes. From one who actually receives money for illicit acts, to one who performs, whether on the internet or in bars or even in Hollywood, performs so as to arouse sexual desires in those who observe these performances, to, from that, all the way to the woman on the street and the clothing she chooses to wear nowadays. It is evident we live in a culture characterized by harlotry. And then too, beyond that, all of the various perversions. And now we mean only those perversions that are in some regard approved by the world. Not even to mention at this point the perversions that the world still will not approve of or accept. Perversions of homosexuality, which are against nature, Scripture says. Men with men or women with women working that which is unseemly. The world today says, you may not judge, you may not speak against that. That is a legitimate manifestation, expression of the sexual needs of a human being. Even going so far now to legalizing marriage between two men and between two women. Again, we say, whatever the world may call it, whether the world may take that good word marriage and apply it to that perversion of marriage, we say it is no marriage. God has created marriage. God has created that institution, and that institution is limited by God to one man and one woman, and that for life. The world that we live in also shows it has no regard for the limitations which God places upon sexuality, in that the world knows and engages in sex before marriage without hesitation and without a moment's judgment. That's what the world means today when they use the word dating. We ought to recognize that. And as God's people, we say with the catechism and with the Word of God, that is a corruption of the way that we ought to live, and is a perversion of the way that we ought to live. In principle, beloved, according to the center of our redeemed hearts, we stand antithetically against all of this, don't we? We do. In principle, the center of our redeemed hearts, we detest this, as the Catechism says. With all of our hearts, we detest the same. All of these things that the world says are fine, are legitimate, we say, God speaks against them. And so do we. But we have yet a sinful nature too. We have that principle of new life within us, but we have also a sinful nature. And every sin that is in the world is in the church. The church is not exempt from any particular sin that we see in the world. And that because, again, of our fallen and sinful natures. Rather, we must walk far away from the world, not only in principle, but also in our behavior. And we must strive to live away from the world and not to follow the world at a safe distance or what we might view as a safe distance. We need to be warned against that. Must stay sensitive against this sin without becoming self-righteous. Without becoming proud. But at the same time, we must be sensitive to this sin and say with the catechism, we detest with all our hearts the breaking of this commandment by this world, so that we do not follow behind them. Recognize, beloved, we all must recognize and we all must be warned again of the power of this sin upon our sinful nature, and especially the power of this sin as the world lifts it up and thrusts it before us and sets it out before us and smiles upon it and encourages us that all is well with man and with God as they live in this wickedness. Flee fornication is God's word, is God's response. And we must be warned again why God says that. God says, flee fornication, run away from it. Don't walk near to it. Don't come close to it and say, I have the power, I can resist, I will not fall. But flee it because of its power. And God says, the Word of God makes plain that this sin, as all sins do, this sin too, if toyed with unrepentantly, will grow in power. A look turns into a smile, a look of approval. And that smile turns into lust. And that lust turns into action. And that action turns into an entire life given over unto lust and sin and breaking the seventh commandment. Flee fornication means, first of all, flee to the cross of Jesus Christ. Confess your sins and your sinful nature and your proneness and your weakness. We go to the cross of Christ. And we know that we are forgiven. Forgiven for all the sins against God's commandment, this one too. There is a certain shame and embarrassment associated with this sin, but it is not the unforgivable sin. It is not the greatest sin by any measure. Though it is a sin which we detest with all our hearts, which is accursed of God, as the Catechism puts it, yet forgivable. Confess to the Lord and know the grace of His blessed forgiveness and flee to Christ. Flee to Christ for the strength to walk in holiness and chastely in marriage and in the single life. Flee to Christ for His Spirit to walk in holiness, and continue to honor marriage. As we do, so we must continue to honor marriage. We do that, and we hear the Word of God to restrict sexuality and sexual expression to within the limitations of marriage. We do that not simply arbitrarily, or perhaps we should say God has commanded that, not arbitrarily, nor has God commanded that because God is a God who stands against pleasure and joy. That's the lie of the devil. That's the lie of the world. God doesn't want you to enjoy yourself. And so God places this strict limitation upon sexuality. The fact is, God places this reflection upon our earthly marriages because our earthly marriages are meant to reflect that heavenly marriage between Christ and His church. And as we look again at that pattern, at that great marriage, then we recognize how our marriages are and ought to be, and how this limitation is a beautiful thing. Christ is a faithful bridegroom, faithful to His spouse, faithful to her forever. And Christ lives with His bride exclusively. He does not have a church and then another and then another and then another. He has one church, one bride, and He lives exclusively loving her and loving her faithfully and forever. And that pattern sets the pattern for our marriages. We're therefore called to be faithful in our marriages, to maintain our marriages, to work on our marriages, so that we don't leave any room for ourselves to be tempted to look outside of marriage, for love, for affection, and all the rest. We must work upon our marriages, work to love one another, work to care for one another. And we're reminded that God hates divorce. God doesn't dislike divorce. He doesn't say divorce ought not really take place. God hates divorce, that's His word. That's what He says Himself. So that then we strive to live in God-honoring marriages. And we seek to make sure that we live within those marriages exclusively. Even as Christ only loves His bride, so we must also only love our wife or our husband. One man, one woman, that's God's institution of marriage. That must be maintained in our midst. Not only today, but for years to come, and we must instruct our children of that. Despite the fact that it's unpleasant to speak of the way that the world has corrupted this institution of marriage, our children cannot be guarded from that to their own hurt. They need to be prepared to understand what the world has done and how the world lives. And they need to be told, that is accursed of God. That is abomination to Him. Marriage is one man, one woman. In fact, really, we can say there's no such thing as a homosexual person. The word the world uses today is gay. They say that's the kind of person that this is. And we ought to say boldly and without hesitation, there's no such thing as such a person. There isn't. One who lives that way is one who is an adulterer, who is a fornicator, one who lives in a sexually perverse way, absolutely. But when the world says there is such a person and they give a label to that, they mean to say that person can't help it. That's the way God made them. That's the way they must live and they will live. And we say, no, there's no more a person who is irresistibly homosexual than there is a person who is irresistibly a murderer or irresistibly a thief. He just is that way. say there is no such thing. Marriage is maintained in our midst as well as we maintain and recognize marriage as the place of sexual joy. That is what marriage is, contrary to what the world says, contrary to how the world presents it. The Word of God and godly Christian experience says otherwise. Marriage is the place and the only place of true sexual joy. That's what the seventh commandment is about positively, and that's God's calling also for us as His holy people. 1 Corinthians 7 speaks of that very plainly. Let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence. Due benevolence means what he owes her, what good he owes her. Let the husband render to his wife that which he owes her physically, and then also the same with regard to the wife, and likewise also the wife unto the husband. Even verse 5, defraud ye not one the other, with one exception, with a few qualifications, except it be for with consent, and that for a time, and that with the purpose of growing spiritually, that you may give yourselves to fasting and prayer. Apart from that exception, the Word of God says, defraud ye not one the other. Don't steal, don't withhold from one another. The calling of God with regard to our marriages is to give to one another in love. Render due benevolence. We live according to the seventh commandment and we obey it when we live holy lives of marriage, but also as we live holy lives as single. Single life is not disdained by God or looked down upon by God, so long as it be a chaste and holy single life. It's a special calling that God gives to some. It comes with its own special burden. Fight against this sin, but it is also a special calling. The single life is in fact the first calling to consider for our young people, according to the Word of God. 1 Corinthians 7, verse 1, now concerning the things whereof he wrote unto me, the Corinthians had written to the apostle with some questions with regard to this commandment, and he writes, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. The life within which a man would not touch a woman would be a single life, a holy, temperate, chaste, single life. It's good then, the apostle says, for one to live in a single life. In fact, he says his preference would be that all would live single as he himself lived as a single man. Again, verse 32 through 34. But I would have you without carefulness. I don't want you to be full of care. He that is unmarried careth for the things that belong to the Lord, how he may please the Lord. And that's a reminder to our young people too. Single life can make one prone toward being selfish or self-centered. That's not to say single people are selfish. That's simply to say that is a tendency. And the cure for that is to look to the church, look to the Lord. How may I please the Lord? How may I live a life outside of myself to live a life of service to God's church? But he that is married careth for the things that are of the world, how he may please his wife. Again, the same thing with regard to women. There's a difference also between a wife and a virgin. The unmarried woman careth for the things of the Lord, that she may be holy both in body and in spirit. But she that is married careth for the things of the world, how she may please her husband. To live a life without the distraction of serving a husband or wife, serving a husband or wife in the Lord and for the Lord's sake, but nevertheless living a life of serving a husband or wife without that distraction, to live such a life is a noble, godly, good life. So long as one lives in body and in mind in holiness. The Heidelberg Catechism speaks of adultery being not only something that's a commandment, not only that's broken physically and with the body, but also of the mind or spirit. That God forbid in this commandment only adultery and such like gross sins. The answer is, since both our body and soul are temples of the Holy Ghost, he commands us to preserve them pure and holy. Therefore, he forbids all unchaste actions, gestures, words, thoughts, desires, and whatever can entice men thereto. As one lives chastely, both in body and in soul, over against this commandment, he or she lives a God-honoring life as a single person. We ought to say also, and this against the common thought of the world today, that thoughts, sexual thoughts, are sin as much as our actions. Jesus says, whosoever looketh upon a woman to lust after her in his heart has already committed adultery. That's true with regard to a man lusting upon a woman, but that's also true with regard to a man lusting for a man or a woman for a woman. The thoughts are sin and need to be repented of and fought against and striven against if those thoughts affect or afflict a child of God. If one cannot live a holy life, a chaste and holy life with regard to the seventh commandment, in the single life, one cannot, and that is the case for most, then let them marry. That's the Word of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 2, first of all. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband. That's expanded on a bit in verse 9. But if they cannot contain, the apostle had just said, some are able, they have been given a gift to live the single life and to live a holy and chaste single life. But if one cannot contain, cannot control himself or herself, let them marry. For it is better to marry than to burn. And to burn means not, first of all, to burn in hell, but it means to burn with lust, to burn with thoughts and sinful desires. Let them marry, then, God says. Only marry in the Lord is the Word of God as well. Marry in the Lord. That's how to live as godly person in the single life. Look for then a spouse, a husband or wife with whom you can live as one in the Lord. Because again, as God's people, we are not simply human beings certainly not beasts, but we're not either simply human beings. We're human beings loved of God and who love God and who desire to love God with regard to all of our relationships and all of our friendships, and especially that one which is most close and most intimate. We seek then to have unity and fellowship in Jesus Christ with a husband or a wife. Marry in the Lord. Live holy, this commandment says. Live holy with regard to the seventh commandment, whether in holy wedlock or in single life, as God's, as belonging to Him, as purchased by Him, both as to our body and our souls. That's the Word of God in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Both are God's. Must not have the thought that God has purchased my soul and will take my soul to heaven. God doesn't care what I do with the body, what I do in my body in this life. Jesus Christ, body and soul, suffered the eternal wrath of God on the cross in order that He might redeem us, body and soul. Both are His. Both belong to Him. Our whole person is His. He's purchased us in His love. Then He comes to us and He says, you know I have purchased you. You know you belong to Me. My Son has spilled out His own blood and His own life for you, body and soul. Love Me then, and express your thankfulness to Me by living as I command you, soul and body. Don't sin against that body that I've purchased. That's Mine. That's what the Lord says also in verse 18 of chapter 6. Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body. But he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. That is, one that uses his body in such a way that God has not required and not commanded, and in such a way that God has forbidden, abuses that which God gives to him. Does not use anything that's earthly, including our bodies. If it's put to the use of glorifying God, then it's used properly. And if it's put to some other use, it does not glorify God, we take that earthly thing, our body too, and we abuse that body. That's the Word of God here. Use that body and be holy in your soul as I have purchased both. And as I will take both soul and in the last day your body too, purified and redeemed to live with Me everlastingly in glory. Begin now to live that life that you will live perfectly then. Holy unto the Lord in body and in soul. Amen. Father, we thank Thee for Thy Word. We pray, forgive us for our sins. Give us grace to stand antithetical over against the world, together with our covenant seed. And Lord, give us grace to love one another and to seek the good of our fellow saints and to love one another as husband and wife within the beautiful and blessed bond of holy marriage. We thank Thee, Father, for for granting to us to know these Thy truths. Grant us then also the grace, by the power of Thy Word, to walk according to them. In Jesus' name we pray it. Amen.